in this place. We've been discussing in this hour for the last few Sunday mornings demonology. The Christian and demon possession. A Christian cannot be demon possessed, in my own opinion. Two or three reasons. Number one is the Holy Spirit comes into the Christian to take up his permanent residence whenever the Christian receives Jesus Christ as Savior. His body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4:6, because you're sons, he's given you the Spirit of his Son, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, which is in you, and you're not your own, but you're bought with a price. I do not think a Christian can be demon-possessed. But a Christian can be demon-influenced. And the influence can be so strong that it may give the appearance of demon possession. We studied some of the marks of demon possession, and some of these may characterize a person who is very strongly demon influenced. If you have not had Satan try to influence you to some degree since you've been saved, I would sort of wonder about you. I would wonder, first of all, if you were really saved, and secondly, I'd wonder if you really understood what it was to be influenced or harassed by Satan. How many of you think that you have been harassed by Satan before in your life? Now, I'm talking about your wife getting mad at you. Or your husband getting mad at you. But how many of you think you have been harassed with the devil in your life? Raise your hand, let me see it. Well, I find some comfort in that. he's certainly real. Demon influence, demon possession. Although severe demon influence resembles possession, it's not the same. And demon influence is no loss of consciousness where there is in demon possession. And there's Bible accounts of that I've shared with you. There's no taking over the body as a mere tool of the inhabiting demon. That is, in demon influence, there's no taking over the body. However, there is in demon possession. There's no speaking with another voice and the projection of another personality through the victim, as it is in the case of demon possession. The demons act more like visitors, a guest in the home, rather than the owner of the house, as is the case in demon possession. Now this morning, I'm not going to use overhead projector much. We're just going to take the Bible, and I want you to follow along with me. And I want to share several verses with you. Most Christians fail in life as Christians. Not because they could not succeed, not because they did not want to succeed, not because God did not want them to succeed, not because they did not try to succeed, but most Christians fail in life because of ignorance. You ever notice how often Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning this, or I would not have you to be ignorant concerning the other. Notice the expression that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, when he said, you do err, you make error. You do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Many times we go into error, make mistakes, because we don't know the Scriptures. I'm speaking now from experience. When I was first saved, I had no idea what it was to be a Christian other than it meant that I won't go to hell now. I had no idea that I had power available to me, power enough to overcome the world. I knew nothing of being crucified with Christ. I did not know anything about my standing in Christ. I only knew that if I died, I would not go to hell. I have learned more by experience and by studying the Bible, and the longer I live, the more I learn. Often enough, a parent will come to me and say, listen, I brought my Billy up in church. I carried him to a fundamental church, too, Bible-believing church. He was in Sunday school, he was in morning service, he was in evening service, he was in the Wednesday night prayer meeting. I mean, he never missed a thing. And now Billy is away from God, and we doubt that he's ever been saved. Where did we go wrong? What happened? My answer would be something like this. You probably taught Billy all about the Bible, and all about the importance of going to church, and all about the importance of praying, and probably had a family devotion, and you taught Billy all about the importance of separation. You carried him to a good fundamental Bible-believing church all his life, but you never told Billy anything about his enemy. You never told him anything at all about the devil. And if you start talking about the devil, people think, well, you're not spiritual if you talk about the devil. But you must face reality. You do have an enemy called the devil. And he influences you. He will harass you. And your problems are not that you don't love God sometimes. Your problems are not that you don't love the Bible, you don't read the Bible, you don't go to church. Your problem is you're not familiar with your enemy. Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices, lest he should get an advantage of us. And many Christians are ignorant of his devices, his tactics, the way he works. And as a result, he gets the advantage of them. Quickly, let's open the Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to give you these passages rather hurriedly. So I hope you can keep up with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan is transformed into an angel of light. If the devil were to come at you with a red suit on and a pitchfork in his hand and horns on his head and say, I am the devil, and I want you to go out and get drunk, you know, well, you'd laugh in his face. You'd say, devil, I'm not about to do a thing like that. Or he said, I am the devil. I want you to go out and commit immorality. You'd laugh in his face, and he knows better. So he doesn't come to you in a red suit and pitchfork and horns on his head. Here he's transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, verse 15, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. His preachers even talk about righteousness. Even talk about living right. But most of his ministers talk about their own righteousness and not the imputed righteousness of Christ. They talk about establishing their own righteousness, the thing that Paul's kinfolk were doing in Romans chapter 10. All right, now turn, please, quickly. Well, while you're in 2 Corinthians, let's take chapter 11. While you're in this particular chapter, turn back. We're still in chapter 11, same chapter. Let's take verse 3, please. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The devil is a deceiver. He deceived Eve. He beguiled Eve, deceived her. He's a deceiver. He's called a deceiver, by the way, in the Bible. Ephesians says, be not deceived. Galatians, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Satan is a deceiver. Remember when he came to Eve, how he deceived her? He said to Eve, yea, hath God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die? In other words, you sure that's God's word? Did God really say that? Let me ask you something. You're a fundamental Bible-believing Christian, I would assume, or you wouldn't be here. How many of you have ever picked the Bible up and go to read it? Now, don't raise your hand and think before you answer it. And the thought ever crossed your mind, I wonder if this is really God's Word. I mean, I hear people say, no way it could be God's Word, been translated so many times. No way in the world. Just good men wrote it. And you read things in there about this man having over 2,000 demons in him. You read such things as men being raised from the dead and a whale swallowing Jonah. And he stayed down there 3 days and nights and was vomited up. And then ran out and preached a sermon. And a whole city was saved under his preaching. Don't raise your hand. But did it ever cross your mind? I wonder if the Bible is really God's Word. Well, I'll be honest with you, it's crossed my mind. You say, well, I never thought you would ever think that. Yeah. Did you know R.A. Torrey said there was a time when I was not sure the Bible was the Word of God? But he said, after much investigation, much study, I came out of the darkness of skepticism into the broad daylight of certainty that the Bible is God's Word from beginning to end. That is a thought. You didn't ask for that thought. I don't go around and say, hey, about noon today, I'm going to think that the Bible is not God's Word. Or about 3 o'clock that afternoon, I'm going to think the Bible is not God's Word. A thought something just can't come bang like that. The devil will try to deceive you and put thoughts in your mind just like that. I don't believe there's a one of us here who had one eye thoughts in the last 24 hours flashed on this screen up here in big words. I mean, just every thought that came into your mind in the last 24 hours flashed on that screen. I mean, thoughts when you're riding in the automobile alone. Thoughts when you were, before you went to sleep last night, laying there on the bed. Every thought that came into your mind. Did you know, you'd be surprised what comes into my mind sometimes. When I first saved, I thought I can't be saved. Because nobody would think the crazy things I'm thinking and still be saved. But I found comfort in the fact that some other folks were willing to admit that some crazy thoughts came into their mind, too, sometimes. And that's Satan. He's a deceiver. He said to Eve, "Hath God said?" Then he implied to Eve that God didn't love her. Well, God knows that when you eat of that tree, you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. In other words, God's keeping something good from you. And he kept on. Oh, maybe it's not God's word. Maybe God doesn't mean it. Yeah, maybe God is holding something good from us. He's got a corner on something. He knows something we don't know. The devil says we'll be as God, knowing good from evil. God was holding some good from us. And so she obeyed Satan, partook of the forbidden fruit, and she did know good from evil. Does Satan ever suggest to you that you're missing out on an awful lot? Does he ever suggest to you? He has to me. I was saved when I was 11 years old. There's a lot of things I've never done because I was saved and the Holy Spirit came into my heart, and somehow God's kept me in line this far, and I thank God for it. But Satan sometimes will imply, you don't know what the other side's like, you know? You've never been out there. You don't know what it's like. Does he ever make such suggestions to you as that? God's withholding something good from you? Of course, that's not true, but that's satanic. All right, let's not turn to the other verses because I won't have time to jot them down. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Satan's called a tempter. 2 Corinthians 11:14, he's called an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:3, he's called a deceiver. 1 Peter 5:8, he's called an adversary. Again, we won't turn to these. You jot them down. Be strong, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan's for real. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Where is that young Christian? Where is that spiritual fellow that's getting something done in the country? I want to get him. Seeking whom he may devour. It's really frightening. And would be more frightening, except I know that we have power over Satan through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. But never underestimate the power of Satan. He's called not only a tempter, an adversary. That is, an opposer. He opposes everything good you try to do. You say, I'm going to dedicate my life to Christ. I'm going to be separated and clean. And I'm going to make something out of myself for God. I'm going to give myself to God completely, without reservation. You'll find a hindrance. Satan will try to oppose you at every turn of the road in your Christian life. I don't care if you live 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, or 100 years for Christ. And you're trying to do right, Satan will keep on opposing you and opposing you and opposing you at every turn of the road. He never leaves you alone. Some of the great men, like Luther, for instance, and I believe it was Martin Luther, who threw an ink well at where he thought the devil was standing. And Billy Bray would talk to the devil out loud. You'd think Billy Bray had lost his mind, but he hadn't. And if you ever learn how to fight Satan like you ought to, you've got to learn to talk with him too. It doesn't do any good to talk with God when you ought to be talking with the devil. And that may sound a little strange, but the Bible does not say, pray to God and he'll make the devil run from you. That's not in the Bible. That's what you practice. That's not what works. It says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Don't call on God and he'll make him flee. He said, you resist him, fight back. Resist, oppose him, and he'll flee. And until you learn how to resist him, he won't ever leave you alone. He'll just keep coming back and coming back and coming back. He's also called a hinderer, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul talks of how Satan had hindered him. He wanted to do certain things. Satan had hindered him. Now, this is Apostle Paul, wrote 14 New Testament books. You give him the book of Hebrews, and I do. If you don't, you'll learn sooner or later. He's a hinderer. He's a hinderer. It would be a tremendous revelation to us to know the many times Satan has hindered us and we blamed ourselves for it. Of course, he works through self. But it'd be a tremendous revelation to know how many times he had hindered. Also, in Romans chapter 1, Paul prayed and said to the Romans, I would not have to be ignorant that all times I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto or up until now. I've been hindered up until now. I wanted to come, purposed to come, tried to come, but had been hindered. 2 Thessalonians 2:18, he said Satan hindered him. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the god of this world. Ephesians 2:2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. Prince of the power of the air. And these are just a few verses about Satan. Now, Satan cannot be successful unless he can disguise himself. I said earlier, if he comes to you in a red suit with horns and a forked tail and a pitchfork and says, "I am the devil, I want you to do thus and thus," you'd never do it. But what he does is work through your mind. He's very subtle in his working. He got Eve to thinking, "Did God really say that? Is God trying to keep something away from me?" Oh, God is trying to keep something away from me. He's trying to withhold some good from me. He knows that I'll be like he is if I eat of that tree. That's what you need to want us to eat of it. You say, if I got the devil was in it, and it was all thinking in a man. I read this story of a man who stepped and watched ducks out in front of a lake where a stream came through it, and the water would move, kept moving. And he didn't have any gun to shoot the ducks, but he wanted some ducks for his meal. And he thought, how can I get those ducks? One day, a bright idea crossed his mind. He got a pumpkin and put in the stream up above where the ducks were, and the pumpkin came floating down the stream, and when he got where the ducks were, it frightened the ducks. And the ducks flew away. Next day, the ducks were there again. He put another pumpkin in the stream. It floated down. A few of them flew away, but some stayed. To make the long story short, he got where he put several pumpkins in the stream and let them float down. And soon the ducks learned the pumpkins are not going to bother us. So the ducks continued about their business. What their business is, sitting out there on the water, they continued about it. And the pumpkins would float through the ducks. And this went on several days. Every day he'd send maybe 10, 15 pumpkins floating down the creek through the place where the ducks were. And the ducks got used to the pumpkins coming through. And then he was ready to catch himself some ducks. He hollowed out a pumpkin, a big pumpkin, got underneath the water, put his head up in the pumpkin, and started pumpkins down the stream and got in the midst of the pumpkin with his head up, and this one pumpkin was hollowed out. Floated down to where the ducks were, and just under the water reached and grabbed their feet and just pulled them under. As many ducks as he wanted. And that's the way Satan gets his ducks, too. You know, you have a thought, you blame yourself for it. You don't consider the source. Yeah, that's not the devil. He wouldn't do a thing like that. And so he's successful because he's an undercover agent. He works through you and through your mind. If you can capture a person's mind, you have him. If you can put your ideas in a man's head, you have captured the man. And Satan will make suggestions to you, put thoughts into your mind. Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts, chapter 5. Verse 1 and following, let's notice something here. But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart? Underline that expression. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost to keep back part of the price of the land? Now I'm sure that Ananias did not think that the idea he had was from Satan. He just thought, you know, it's a good idea. We'll sell our possessions, we'll keep that part of the price. But here's a verse that clearly indicates that Satan can fill the mind. Put ideas, suggestions into your mind. This word heart has reference to the mind, not the physical heart that pumps the blood, but the place where you make your decisions, your mind. Satan has power to introduce ideas, thoughts, suggestions into your mind. And whether you will admit it or not, you all have had them. You all have had them, and you probably had some in the last week. And if you didn't have them, it wouldn't be a healthy sign, spiritually speaking. It is good, because if you never run into the devil, it means you must be traveling the same direction with him. When you start running opposite direction, you'll run into him. And the larger a church gets, and the more successful a church gets, and the more people that are being saved within a church or anywhere, the more the devil works on that particular work. And that's not bad, that's good, you know, because that's an indication you're doing something. You have attracted his attention. He doesn't like what you're doing. So he goes to work, bang, 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 and tries to shoot you down. He puts his pumpkins in the water. And better watch out, he'll be under one of them too. All right, he not only has power to introduce ideas into your mind, but turn now to Matthew, please. Matthew, chapter 13. And there's some other things revealed about Satan here that's very, very interesting and almost frightening, but it's true. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. And here you have the parable of, I wouldn't call it the parable of the sower. I call it the parable of the two sowing. There are two parables about sowing. The sower went out to sow, and the seed fell by the wayside, some on stony ground, and so on. But this is a parable where a man sows good seed in the field, which is the world. Someone comes along and sows tares, and the tares and wheat go together. And the disciples ask, what meaneth the tares? And Jesus gives the interpretation here. Verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. Now that's the devil. The word one's in italics. Then cometh the wicked, Satan, and taketh away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now notice here two things. Number one, Satan knows when you hear the word of God, and he also knows whether or not you understand it. Keep reading. Read it over again. Same thing. When one heareth the word of God and understandeth it not, Satan knows whether or not you understand it when you hear it. He knows that. He not only knows whether or not you understand it, that is, he knows the inner workings of your mind. He knows the inner workings of your mind. He knows what you think. I'm not saying he's omniscient, but in this case, he knows they don't understand the word of God. So he knows the inner workings of the mind. He's able to make suggestions to you, put ideas into your mind. Then notice something else in this same verse. He also has power to take away truth. I didn't say power to destroy truth, but to take it away. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and taketh away that which was sown in his heart. The devil comes away and takes it away out of his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. It'd be interesting to know how many times sermons have been preached, and before people could get out of the pew, the devil has taken the word out of their hearts. Isn't it strange how you can remember things you ought not to remember? There's a little crazy thing I learned when I was a kid, I was my pre-teenage years. It didn't take me 5 or 10 minutes to learn it. It's a terrible thing. I have tried my best to forget it. I prayed, you know, Lord, help me forget that. I wish I had never learned that little crazy thing, you know. But I did. And it's just as clear in my mind today as it was when I was a pre-teenager. I can't forget it. I try to memorize Scripture, and I want to remember that, and I can't remember it sometimes. You have that problem, too? Isn't it strange how you can remember the little jingle? Blank tastes good like a blank should. Huh? Did you fit in the blank? It's a blank thing. If I put the tune to it, you'd know. You go around humming it all the time, you know. You can remember all that stuff. Crazy ads you see on TV about beer and cigarettes and everything else. You go around whistling it sometime and you say, that's a good little tune. Where did I hear that? Oh, that's that beer ad. You can remember that, but you can't remember the Bible. For Satan has power not only to know what you're thinking, the inner workings of the mind, he has power to put false ideas into the mind. He has power to take the truth out of the mind. Turn to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4, that's on page 1309 if you have an old Scopia Bible. Now, here's a Bible promise that few people ever claim. James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, that's a promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do you believe that? Say amen. That's a promise. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise. You believe it? Say amen. Okay. Some of you believe that one. More of you believe the first one. You did that one. All things work together for good of them that love the Lord. That's a promise. You believe it? Say amen. Some of you believe that. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. That's the Bible promise. You believe it? Say amen. Now, wait a minute. When did you practice it last? When's the last time you made the devil run? When's the last time you chased him anywhere? Most of you spent all your life running from him. There's not a verse in the Bible that says run from the devil. You say, what about that verse that says, I know, 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust. You have youthful lust. Titus chapter 2 says, the grace of God has appeared in all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live righteously, godly, sober, and so on. It does not mean to deny the reality of fleshly lust, but it means deny those lusts the right to operate in your life. To say, no, I'm not going to go that route. No, I'm not going to do that. That's what it means. It doesn't mean to deny that it's there, but deny the right to operate in your life. Say no to the desires of the flesh. Nothing says run from the devil. The Bible says make him run from you. Resist him, he'll flee from you. But the average Christian knows nothing about resisting the devil. So the devil attacks. He puts thoughts in the mind. He gets you worried about something. And that's satanic. If you worry about anything, it's satanic. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible said don't worry about one thing. Jesus said, take no thought of what you shall eat, which means do not be filled with anxious care for what you will have for lunch today. And some of you women ought to have a nervous breakdown over it. Take no thought about what you shall wear. It didn't mean it the way some folks have taken it. It meant don't be filled with anxious care about your clothing. Don't go to the closet and have to take 3 tranquilizers before you can choose what dress you want to wear. Man shouldn't wear a dress anyway, ought to wear a suit. Don't be filled with anxious care about what you shall wear, what you shall eat. I'm so nervous. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be careful for nothing, which means don't be filled with anxious care about nothing. What it means? Don't worry about one single solitary thing. So when the devil gets you to worry, that's satanic. And many times, when the devil attacks us, instead of taking Satanward action, we'll take Godward action. We'll say, oh, God, help me. Oh, Lord, the devil's after me. Oh, God, I'm under so much pressure. Lord, help me to get out from under it. And, you know, nothing happens. You've still got the same pressure. You think you didn't pray good enough. So this time, you get out of the bed and get on your knees. You're going to do it right this time. And you say, Lord, I'm sorry. I prayed while I go lay in the bed. I should have been on my knees anyway. And now, Lord, this time, I really mean it. Oh, God, if I've ever meant it this time, I really mean it this time. Now, I'm not going to worry about this thing, Lord. I'm going to bed and forget this matter. I'm going to leave it in your hands, Lord. I'm trusting you with it. Get back in the bed. After a while, about an hour later, you're still worried about it. And you get up out of the bed and you go in the living room, lay down on the floor. Sit on your stomach this time and say, oh, God, I'm on a fast all day tomorrow. Lord, I leave it with you this time. I mean it. Forgive me for carrying it back to bed with me a while ago. Get back in the bed. Your problem is not that God didn't hear you the first time, the second time, the third time. Your problem is you have an intruder called the devil. And he's not going to leave you alone until you do one thing. R-E-S-I-S-T, resist. Resist the devil, he'll flee. You can say pray to God and he'll run him off. That's a promise. But I would say one Christian out of 1,000 knows nothing about what it means to resist the devil. First place, they cannot detect when he's coming at them because he's such a deceiver. And they do not know his devices, so he gets an advantage of them. So he works on them, you see. You must resist the devil. Now, resist means fight. Fight, fight, fight the devil. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the putting down of strongholds. I don't have time to finish all this. The only weapon you have to fight the devil with is what I have in my hand, the Bible, which is called the sword of the Spirit. Read the Christian's armor in Ephesians chapter 6. The only offensive weapon is this book. It's the sword. Now, you've got to learn how to use this. But so many folks are so unfamiliar with it, they're like a woman who never saw a shotgun going out hunting rabbit. It's dangerous. You know, they don't know where to put the barrel this way or that way. How to use it. You ought to be as familiar with your weapon as Wyatt Earp is his gun on his hip. And you ought to be just as fast with it as he is with his. The devil comes at you. You ought to know where verses are in the Bible that tell you specifically not to do the thing he's suggesting. Turn quickly to Matthew chapter 4 because they're going to be pushing me in a minute. And the devil will get in one of us. Matthew chapter 4. And this is the temptation of Jesus. I want us to read it, and then I'll comment on it. Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and nights, he was afterward and hungry. Notice it. The devil knew. He cometh to weakness. You see, 40 days and nights and no food, the fellow's hungry. God's hungry. He always attacks you at your weakest point. Not that God had a weak point at all, because he's different than we are. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. But he always attacks at your weakest point. Like when Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, it just so happened that the devil had a boat setting right there headed for Tarsus. And he'd always wanted a vacation in Tarsus anyway. He always makes it so convenient to be wrong. Did you ever hear anybody say, it couldn't be anything wrong with it? It just, everything seemed to be so right. It just, the way it works, it has to be right. The devil can work that around. Verse 2, I must hurry. And when he had fasted 40 days and nights, that is, he was 100, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made to bread. I wish I had time to preach on this. He's trying to get Jesus, prove something, prove you're God. You know, if you're God, do so and so. Boy, how subtle he is. But he answered and said unto him, it is written, underline that, it is written, he's quoting from Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, what did Jesus do when Satan came? He quoted a Bible verse. But do you think you can do any better than Jesus did? You think you know a better way to handle Satan? He quoted a Bible verse. Man shall not live by bread alone. Why do you say that? Because the devil said, make these stones turn into bread. So he used an appropriate verse for the situation, for the particular temptation. Keep reading. And he said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, underline that. What did Jesus do? He didn't argue. He said, it is written. Bang, the Bible says. He just quoted a Bible verse again. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. There again, he again chose an appropriate Bible verse to go with the temptation he was having. But that verse was saying, don't do what the devil's trying to get you to do. Keep reading. Again, boy, you'd think the devil would give up, wouldn't you? Did you ever resist the devil, have him flee from you, and turn around and say, oh boy, I got rid of him, and run right into him? Well, it means you got to resist him again. He came three times in a row. Verse 8. Again, the devil taking him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou shalt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, now this time before he quoted a Bible verse, he addressed himself to the devil. He said unto him, get thee hence, Satan. Why? For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Verse 11. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. When Mrs. Hoffman, my secretary, first came to work here, she probably thought I was crazy. Because often she'd hear me talking to the office, nobody was in there. At least she didn't see him. Because I talked to the devil. Yeah. If the devil comes and puts some crazy thought in my mind, I immediately recognize what it is. Now, you may think I'm crazy. And that's all right. I think you are too. I just say out loud, why, you devil. Of course, if anybody's anywhere nearby, it could be embarrassing. Why, you devil, I know where that thought came from. That's not of God. That's of you. And I want to tell you something, devil. The Bible says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things. I am not going to do what you said, devil. I'm not going to think about the dirty thing you just put in my mind, because John 8:44 says you are a liar. And you're the father of a lie. And it says in John 14:6 that Jesus Christ is the truth. And Hebrews 6:18 says he can't lie. And he says think on pure things, lovely things. I'm not thinking about that. If you don't address yourself to the devil and tell him to leave, he never will leave. He'll just keep hanging around. And you keep running to God. And he'll ever flee till you resist him. And this is the way you resist him. You quote the Bible verse to him. You say, listen, the Bible said so and so. You know, and Biddy Boy practiced this, and Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians. And I got to quit because they'll be pushing me. But the devil came to Billy Bray, and his potatoes crop was, you know, looked like was not going to make anything. The devil put thoughts in. The devil didn't say, "Hey, Billy." He said, "Hey, devil, how you doing?" Said, "Your potatoes, you're not going to have any potatoes this year." But he put thoughts in Billy's mind. Billy was standing there looking at the potato crop, and the devil put these thoughts in mind. "You know, you're not going to have any potatoes this year." Said, "God loves you." Said, "You'd have some potatoes." See, God doesn't love you. And Billy Bray talked to the devil. Here's what he said. He said, "Devil, I've got your character at home in a book, and it do say that thou art a liar. And besides that," he said, "when I served you, I didn't have no taters at all." "Get me here!" And the devil left, and Billy shouted, "Glory to God." If you know, there is, now you don't go by feeling. Have you ever prayed and got an answer? And there is a feeling, right? Did you know there's a better feeling whenever Satan is putting his pressure on you like that and keep putting thoughts in your mind, suggestions? When you resist him and he flees, he departed for a season, it says here, left Jesus for a little while. And he leaves. There's such a good feeling and a pressure release that you sort of enjoy doing battle with him, because it really works. I believe James 4:7, just like I believe Matthew 7:7, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find." But you must find an appropriate Bible verse. You ought to learn about your enemy. Don't let him haul out a pumpkin and get you by the legs and pull you down. You must learn about him, know about him, and fight back. Now, don't go home and I suggest you don't talk out loud if you're on a streetcar, boy. You can tell how old I am. If you're on a bus going downtown or in a taxi cab. But I suggest that when Satan comes to you, and you know it's satanic, you know it's some crazy thought he gave you or some temptation, you know the devil's trying to get you to do a certain thing, don't act like you may hurt his feelings. Go ahead and talk to him. Tell him you know it. It'll scare him. You don't believe it'll scare him? In the dark, suppose you're trying to sneak across my backyard real quiet, and you're tiptoeing up to my back door, and you didn't think anybody saw you. You were sneaking up to my back door, and you didn't think anybody saw you. My lights were off. You're going to break into my house, so you sneak up. "Oh, while I'm looking outside and I see you, you don't think anybody sees you." And all of a sudden, I turn the spotlight on and holler, "I see you!" You say, and when the devil's sneaking up, suddenly putting crazy thoughts in your mind, I'd throw the light on, open the Word of God. That's the light, right? Right? Just slip the light on. "Get out of here!" And quote it to him, holler, "I see you, devil, it's you!" He'll shake all over. Now, you don't have any power over him. I don't have time to complete this, but 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." And that is not an automatic victory, just quoting the verse. That's just an encouragement to fight. It's not automatic salvation to quote John 3:16. That's just an encouragement to believe. You have to believe to be saved. Don't let the devil get the best of you.
Dr. Hudson's series on demonology continues on tape number 2.